Thank you.
I met Bishop Bob Alonge only 2 weeks ago for the first time. So it's quite amazing that I'm sat here, really. But we met in, you know, the Golden Arches? Another name for McDonald's. We met in McDonald's in Huntingdon, which is where him and his wife are staying and their daughter's staying at the moment. And we spent about an hour together, and the Lord just connected us in the spirit. You know what I mean? It's just one of those meetings that you just know the Lord's hands on. Now, I was planning to come to Nigeria. By the way, who's Yoruba here? Any Yoruba people? My name is Ayolua. Any Hausa people here? I mean, we are in Abuja, so I imagine there's some Hausa people here. Dadin Obangiji. And any Igbos? Yeah, I'm Onuchineke Buikem. All right, so hopefully that meets everyone. I know there's other tribes, but I mean, those are the main three, I think. But I've more recently been called Ajala, because I do a lot of travelling. So I'm privileged to. And I spent 3.5 months in Nigeria now in the last 21 months. And I love your country. I don't like the heat and I don't like the mosquitoes, but apart from that, it's wonderful. So to speak to you today is a joy. And the reason I say that is because in the last 3 or 4 months, I've been working closely in Cambridge, which is regarded as one of the academic centres of the world, as you probably know. I've been working in Cambridge with a man, a Nigerian man, called Olu Benga Ogunbodi, who actually has had a business for the last 10 years called the Education Corp. I don't know if you've heard of it. And basically, he's been placing children in schools in the UK in private education. So there's a lot of parents from Nigeria, wealthy parents, who want to send their children to either UK or to the United States for their training, for education. They charge a phenomenal amount of money to put them into these schools, or they pay a lot of money, and most of these schools are not Christian schools. And so at the end of the day, they get their heads filled with knowledge, but they have no spiritual input, or very little spiritual input in most cases. Now, Olu has been, for the last 12 months, involved in setting up a Christian school in Cambridge. And I am privileged to be involved in that. There's three of us. There's the principal, who's been a principal of a Christian school in Korea for some time. And there's Olu, who's the sort of entrepreneur, the business side. And I'm there to provide some spiritual guidance. And probably we have an expression in England, teaching my grandmother to suck eggs. Do you know that expression? No? It means I'm probably teaching people who could teach me, because you're obviously in education yourself. So, you know, forgive me if I'm going over ground that you already know. But why is it so important to train up children from a very young age to be disciples for Christ? Any ideas? Any feedback? You're very quiet. Are you Presbyterians or Pentecostals? Sir?
So like the Bible says, so when they grow up, they won't depart.
Amen. As the Word of God says, when they grow older, they won't depart. Absolutely. And that's, of course, is fundamental, which suggests that if we don't train up our children in the ways of God when they're young, that they will depart. Now, I've been involved with working with the African Church in the UK for the last 4 years. I've been known to say on several occasions when I'm preaching in the churches that those people who've come over to the UK who are not prepared to get involved in the fight, and it is a fight, then for the sake of their children, they should take them back to where they come from Africa, Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya. And the reason for that is otherwise the children are going to get defiled by the culture in which we live in. Britain, or England specifically, though Scotland as well, has been known in the past as a nation that sent the gospel out, and indeed sent the gospel to Nigeria. People like Mary Slessor, who gave her life effectively, that the gospel would come to Nigeria. And Tayos or Kennys here today? Any twins? No? Well, if you were a twin, you'd be very grateful for the likes of Mary Slessor, because she broke that superstitious bondage that it was a curse and it was unlucky to have twins. And thank God for her witness and her life. And so you'd think that the nation that sent the gospel to many countries in the past would itself be walking in the light of the gospel. But that's definitely not the case. I was just talking with Gloria and others on the way over in the car that Britain has got some things that have been embraced in the last few years, which I believe sets Britain on a collision course with Almighty God. Last July 2013, the government legislated that two men or two women could get married. Not only could they get married, but they could adopt children. Not only could they adopt children, but Christian people who are having their children taken away from them because they don't fit in with the culture. In other words, maybe they smack their children. And I'm not talking about beating them. I'm not talking about abusing them. I'm just talking about smacking them. Those children will be taken away from their parents and short term maybe put up in foster homes, or long term adopted. And they could very well end up being adopted by two men or two women. How does that go down with your culture? And you can see what I mean, that there's a fight on for the soul of the nation, and indeed for the souls of the people in the nation. Another issue which is a big problem in Europe and in the West generally is that evolution is being taught as truth. It's illegal in state schools, in any other subject apart from religious education, to teach creationism. The argument is that evolution has been proven. So I don't know who these people are that have been around for 8 billion years or whatever the latest figure is, 23 billion years, but the children have been taught that evolution is true and is factual. Therefore, by default, anything that teaches that God created the heaven and the earth, and in 6 days created all the animals, the birds, the fish, and indeed humans in his own image, is taught as being just a myth. That's if it's taught at all. And the only way it's allowed to be taught is in religious education, and it has to be taught alongside other religions. We had a case a couple of weeks ago of a Catholic school in Britain, a private school, that was inspected by what they call Ofsted, which is the Office for Standards and Education. They came in with 24 hours notice. They went through all of the school. They went through the lessons. They looked into it, all aspects of the school. And then they downgraded the school from being outstanding to just satisfactory, because they weren't inviting imams in to lead the school assemblies. Now, this is not a Islamic school. This is a Catholic school, so loosely Christian school. They're told that if they don't teach Islam, they don't allow imams to come in, they will ultimately be closed down. Now, you know, I can see your reaction to that, and you're surprised by that, but all it takes is one generation to turn their back on the Lord, and these things will come in. Satan is always waiting in the wings for an opportunity to destroy the Christian foundations. So these are the negative things that are going on. There's also, of course, there's evolution, there's the sexual perversion, there's the massive rise of Islamic fundamentalism. We have over 2 million Muslims living in Britain, and you are not allowed to criticize Islam. A man was arrested some months ago for giving a speech that Winston Churchill gave. Winston Churchill was voted as the greatest Briton in the 20th century. Yet somebody repeated one of his speeches where he spoke out against Islam, and that person was arrested. Another thing is, a man was at the airport. This is very recent. And he was told to take his shoes off as part of going through security. And he jokingly said, "I'm not a Muslim." And he was arrested for hatred, Islamophobia. And it's interesting they use the word phobia to mean hatred. Now, anybody who knows the word phobia means fear of. But it's used in the same with homophobia, is hatred of homosexuals, not fear, hatred of. Islamophobia. Arachnophobia is hatred, is fear of snake, of spiders. But Islamophobia is hatred of, and homophobia is hatred of. So they're even taking grammar that's been, you know, established for hundreds of years and twisting it around to fulfill their agenda. So those are some of the negative things that are happening and some of the challenges that are facing Christians in Britain. So where does that leave us? Now, obviously in Nigeria, you're not in that situation. I know you've got some challenges. I know that the governments have imposed rules that they want a teacher for each subject within the schools. Even if you don't need a maths teacher all the time, that teacher could do various things, but they're putting pressure on the Christian schools to try and drown them in costs. Because if you have a small school and you have an individual teacher just teaching one subject, then obviously that is has a huge impact upon your finances. But I believe there's ways that God can give you wisdom and favour to deal with that those particular issues. And I think that I may be at some point be able to be part of the solution to that. But let's look at Numbers 14 for a moment, because I think there's something in there that we need to learn from in the context of what we're talking about today. Numbers 14. Start of verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" And let's move now to verse 27. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except or save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and you shall know the land which you have despised. They shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." What a terribly, terribly sad day for Israel. But it's not surprising that the Lord had made this judgment. I mean, after all, they'd seen 10 plagues exacted on the Egyptians, including, of course, the most terrible one, the plague of the firstborn. But their children didn't die. No, they put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over. Then what happened? They were given leave to go by Pharaoh, but Pharaoh changed his mind, and the Lord led them by the way of the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh's army are coming down on them to destroy them. But God put a flame of fire, his glory, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then the Lord told Pharaoh and Moses to hold up his staff, and he opened up the Red Sea, and he made a way so they could pass through on dry ground through the Red Sea. I mean, these are pretty amazing things to happen. Would you agree? Amen? Amen. So now they go through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians try to follow them, and Moses withdraws his staff, and all the Egyptians are drowned. I mean, if these things had happened to me, if these things had happened to us, I hope that we would believe that God was for us. Would we? So then, they get a bit thirsty for a few days, and they start complaining. So Moses strikes the rock, and the water flows. And then there's I think it's Meribah, is it? The Meribah, where the water is bitter, and he throws in sticks, and the water's made sweet. And then they need food, and this every morning they wake up, and it's exactly the amount of food they need to live on is laying on the ground, and all they have to do is go and pick it up before it gets hot and melts. Don't take too much, and if you take too little, there'll be enough. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they don't believe God. What was their problem? Why couldn't they believe God? And this is the answer. They were too old. They were too old. Now, I'm sure there's nobody in this room under 20. Am I right? So every one of us, if we were those Israelites, unless our name was Joshua son of Nun or Caleb son of Jephunneh, every one of us would have died in that wilderness. 40 years going around, our bodies dying and being bleached by the sun. Because you see, God saw there was a problem. And the problem was, they'd become so accustomed to the world's way. Their garlic, to keep them healthy. They had their melons. They had their onions. They had their leeks. I mean, I suppose if everybody's eating that stuff, you don't smell. Or at least you don't smell bad. Because you all smell the same. But can you imagine if everybody's eating garlic all the time? Imagine if you meet somebody who isn't eating garlic. If they fall over, it's not that they've gone over in the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, let's get to know each other. Let's be friends. I'm here. I'm not here to... I just want to encourage you. I encourage you in what you're doing. I think what you're doing is so precious, so important, so valuable. And maybe you don't realize how valuable it is. But you know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For what? Of such is the kingdom of God. See, we need to learn from children. We think the children, we teach them, but actually we need to learn from them. Has anyone here heard of Ken Robinson? He's an educationalist. Okay, write down Ken Robinson, if you're taking notes, and TED, TED.com. And go to TED.com and just type in Ken Robinson, and you'll hear this man, who's not a believer, doesn't profess to be a believer, he's talking about how children are geniuses. He's talking about how children are creative. And the problem with children's creativity is we educate them out of creativity. Because what we're trying to produce, I'm not saying you are, but this is the school in the West generally, they're trying to produce people to fit the companies what they need for people. In other words, for what was the era of, of the industrial era, when that came about, that's when standardized education came, and it was designed to create people that could fit into the jobs. But children are creative. They think outside the box. And what the danger is, if we're not careful, is we try to get them to think inside the box that we think they should think in to get through their O-levels and their A-levels and their degree education. And Ken Robinson gives an example about a young girl. She couldn't keep still in class. You got any children like that? Yeah? And she was always fidgeting and she was always moving, swaying, and she was singing and she was dancing. So one day the school called in an education psychologist, and he brought, the mother came to the school, and there was the daughter, and they sat together for maybe an hour, and he asked the girl questions, and she sat there with her hands on her hands so that she wouldn't be fidgeting. And at the end of the hour, this educational psychologist said to the little girl, "You're going to leave you here for a moment, and your mother and I are going to go out and talk." But as he walked out, he put the radio on, which was playing music. And they went out, and he said to the mother, he said, "Watch what happens." And there was the little girl. She was by herself now. She stood up, and she started moving to the music. This is quite moving, what he said. He said, "There's nothing wrong with your daughter. She's not sick. She's a dancer." And the mother said, "Well, what do I do?" And she said, "Take her to a dance school." So the mother took her to a dance school. And the girl was very happy because the place was full of people like herself. And so she started to dance. She did her other education, but she was a dancer. And she went on, when she finished her school, she went on and she went to study ballet. And then she was part of the Royal Ballet in London. And then she left and she started her own ballet school, her own dance school, her own ballet school. And not just a school, but a troupe, a ballet troupe. But she was a choreographer as well. Have you heard of Cats? Phantom of the Opera? Andrew Lloyd Webber? She choreographed two of his West End performances. Now what you'll hear Ken Robinson say is, what they would do today now in most schools is they would say your child has got ADHD. Have you heard of ADHD? I think it's acquired hypodeficiency syndrome or something, hypoactive. And they would have put them on Ritalin, which is a drug which is designed to anaesthetize the children going through their education so that they don't cause trouble for the rest of the school, for the rest of the school. If it wasn't for that psychologist recognizing what that girl, what her skills were, what her strengths were, what her talents were, she would have been lost. And everything she had to give to the world would have been lost. Those children in your charge, it's important that you educate their minds. And educate their minds with pure, whatsoever things are pure, excellent, praiseworthy, of good report. You use ACE, right? I know the man who started ACE in Europe. Arthur Roderick is a good man. He loves children and he loves to see them educated. And there's good things in ACE. But of course, you do other things outside of the ACE curriculum where you've got them in their little booths. And that's when you can explore what they're good at and what makes them tick. And what makes them the way they are. And you can help them to realize their potential. Now, of course, as you know, we're not just bodies. We're not just minds, we're also spirit. We're spirit, soul and body. And I believe that what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness is that they'd been there, they'd been Pharaoh's slaves for so long. They'd been making his cities, Python and Ramses. They'd been making these cities, they were slaves in hard bondage. And yet, they had their needs met. They had their food, because we know they had their food. They were given straw to help them make the bricks, to make their life a little bit easier. It wasn't until Moses came on the scene and said, "Let my people go," that Pharaoh said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? These people have got too much time on their hands. Take away their straw and tell them they've got to get their own straw and they've got to make the same number of bricks. And woe betide them if they don't do it." And of course they said, "You've made us to be a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh." They were already a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh. He was just using them for his own purposes. But what God wants to do is to first of all, educate the spirit person. And when I say educate them, I don't mean Tell them everything you know. Teach them the good things that you know, but teach them how to get things from God's word for themselves. Amen? You see, John wrote in his epistle, his first epistle, he said, "You have no man, need no man teach you, but the anointing will teach you all things." But what people need to do is they need to be given, children need to be given the tools to learn how to feed themselves. I'm sure you've, those of you who've got little children, you know when they're in the high chair and they start off, you hold the spoon and you play games with them, open the mouth and you imagine you're an aeroplane, woo, and they open the mouth and they eat it and you keep doing that, and then after a while they get a bit older, you just expect them to eat it, but then soon you give them the utensils and say, feed yourself. And then you look at the mess they made and you wish you hadn't for a while, but it doesn't take long before they're putting the food in their mouths. Amen? Well, that's their body. You teach them, of course, with ACE. ACE is all about them teaching themselves how to work to feed their minds and educate themselves. That's right, you're in a dangerous place there. When I was pastoring a church, somebody asked me early on, I think it was Gloria, she said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "No, God delivered me from that." But I remember when I was pastoring a church, we had a lady in our house group, in our cell group. And this lady was an addict. She was on a stuff called methadone. And methadone is a replacement for heroin. And she'd been on this for years, but God delivered her in the end, but she'd been on this. And it used to make her fall asleep all the time. And we were in the house group, and she kept falling asleep. So I got one of these big water pistols. It wasn't a pistol, it was more of a rifle. And it had a big tank at the back. And I popped this thing up, and I said to her, "If you fall asleep, I'm going to help you wake you up. And she sat opposite me. And a couple of times her head went like this, and I showed mercy. But then her head went down for about 5 seconds. She wasn't amused, but she stayed awake. Have we got a water pistol? Sorry. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, as adults, what we're here to do is to do make our children do better than us. Now, let me tell you what happens in Britain. And it's the same here. I spent enough time in Nigeria to see some of the cracks appear. You know, 50 million Christians will go to church on Sunday in Nigeria. And yet, you've got corruption rife in your culture. Do you agree? I haven't missed anything. I remember once spending 2.5 hours trying to get out of Lagos. Not in, out. I mean, why does it take? Abuja is wonderful. 10 minutes, you're in. 10 minutes, you're out. Lagos, 2.5 hours. And I get to the machine that, you know, that detects if you've got anything metallic on you. And I've emptied my pockets. And I walk through the machine and the machine doesn't go off. And then the security guy starts patting me down. And I said, it didn't beep. He said, "Oh, no, we're searching everybody." Then he said to me, "What do you want to give me for Christmas?" I couldn't believe it. 2.5 hours, he was doing everybody because he was trying to get bribes from them. So I said, "So?" And he said, "What do you want to give me for Christmas?" I said, "Oh, you want to know what I'm going to give you for Christmas? Happy Christmas." Right? Which was not what he wanted to hear. And I thought, this is disgraceful. You know, I wanted to report him to his superior, but I knew there was a possibility his superior was in on it as well. So I just accepted it. But somebody's got to change. You've got the most wonderful country here. And God wants to do the exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Amen?
Amen.
But we've got power that in Lagos is off for 23 hours a day in some places. Some places apparently haven't seen mains electricity for years. Something wrong. And the only way this is going to be broken, I believe, is by the next generation. Now, I happen to be friends with a man called Udom Emmanuel. He was the executive director of Zenith Bank. And then about 9 months ago, he was invited to go and become the permanent secretary to the governor of Akwa Ibom State. He's now running for governor. And he's got the endorsement of the youth behind him, some more youth organization, because they want to see change and they see in him qualities that could bring about that change. Amen? Amen. But the one thing we need to do, he may be the next generation, but what you have the opportunity to do is to instill values into these young people, these young children, so that when they go on in their education, they will hold on to those values and they will maintain them throughout their lives. Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits, a Catholic order, he said something very interesting. He said, "Give me a child until he's 7, and I will show you the man." In other words, what he developed in him by the time he's seven will help him through his life, for good or for evil. Amen? So we have that chance to do that. You have that chance to do that. We together can help to do that. Because you see, the example that I'm sure you know well, and I've watched your video, the DVD that the bishop created about the school, which is very good, and they're mentioned in this there several times, and that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's just look at Daniel chapter 1 for a moment, and just look at the qualities that these young people had. Is it possible I could have some water? Have you got any water somewhere? Just a bottle or something? Or a glass? Thank you. In the third year...
Aha.
Praise God. Coming through. Aha. Now, you notice the clothing. The clothing is to combat the cold. Hallelujah. It's very hot here. Bless God.
Sorry?
It's very hot. You wouldn't need your jumper here, I can promise you. We're just going to look at Daniel chapter 1 and the qualities of these three young Hebrew children. Okay. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashphenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom were no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And of course, we know what happened. There was the three Hebrew boys. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonian names, and Daniel. Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah were their Hebrew names. Okay, now, the first thing that happened to these Hebrew children was they were given a three-year degree course in Babylon. And not only were they given their education, given a scholarship, they were also given opportunity to eat of the king's meat and to drink of the king's wine. I mean, they were privileged young men. But they distinguished themselves because they knew that if they were to eat the food that was given to them, drink the wine which was given them, and keep the company of the Chaldean young people, that they would become like the people they were with. You know, just to give an example of the way that the world's system works, I need a volunteer. I think this gentleman here looks strong and muscular. Okay? I would like you, sir. What's your name?
Bissa Onayo.
Bissa?
Onayo.
Bissa, pleased to meet you. I'm John Holm. Would you, sir, stand on that chair for me?
On top of it?
Yes, just stand up on it. Okay? You can do it. You can do it. That's it. Okay. Now, I use this illustration for why Christians should not date non-Christians. Okay? Now, I need a lady who's not as strong as this man and a volunteer. Any volunteers? Thank you so much. There you are. It'll keep you awake. Okay. Now, for the purposes of this exercise, this gentleman here is going to be a believer, and you're going to be the unbeliever. All right? Now, if you can grab each other's hand. And what I'd like you to do is, because you're a Christian, you want her to be like you, right? So you try and drag her up to where you are. In the meantime, you try and pull him down. Let's see who wins. Okay. So just grab her hand and try and pull her up, and you try and pull him down.
God bless
Yeah? Okay, go on, give him. You can pull him down. I'll give you a hand if you need. Go on, pull him down. That's it. Pull him down. Excellent. Okay, what's my purpose? What's my point there? What do I do with my Bible? Oh, it's there. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is that the world is helping this young lady to pull him down. Gravity is on her side. You've got to not only have you got to you've got to fight gravity, so you've got to pull against her weight. Well, all she's got to do is to use your weight against you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially Daniel, who was the sort of, I guess, the titular leader, they saw that there was something wrong. If they just went along with the flow, that by the time they graduated from university, they're going to be like everybody else. And so, of course, you know the story, I hope you know the story, that they got permission, God brought them into favor, brought Daniel into favor with the chief of the eunuchs, and he said, okay, you can go for 10 days on your pulses, on your vegetarian diet, and at the end of 10 days, Daniel said, okay, if at the end of 10 days we don't look as good as them, we'll eat whatever you give us. So for 10 days they fasted on these pulses, and at the end of 10 days, what does it say? Let's read what it says about them. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then thus Melsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So they continued, not just for a 10-day fast. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember doing a 10-day fast once and then eating 6 lamb chops and a load of other stuff, and the next day jumping on a boat and sailing to France and spending a lot of the time being sick and worse on the boat because my body had been without food for 10 days and then I gorged on this food. They didn't. After the 10 days, they continued to eat what they'd been eating, which was pulse and drink water. Now listen to what it says of them at the end of the chapter. Now at the end of their days, verse 18, that the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was not found like none, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realms. It doesn't say they were 10 times better than the other graduates. It says they were 10 times better than the most learned people in the realm of Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that astonishing?
Wow.
I mean, that is amazing. So what we read from this is, first of all, they were physically healthier. They were fairer to look at, they were fatter of flesh. Now I know the word fat and healthy don't sometimes work together, but I think that in that instance it meant they looked good. They didn't look, they'd been drinking wine all night and looked, you know, hungover the next day. They looked good. But they were 10 times more wise and knowledgeable in matters of science and other things than everybody else. So they were soulishly head and shoulders above their peers. But of course, the real test for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is in chapter 3. Now, if you look at this passage, and I have done recently, spent quite a bit of time looking at this, what you see is that there was this big meeting called, and everybody who was anybody in the realm was required to turn up. But there's nothing in the scriptures that tell us what they had to do when they got there, that I'm aware of. Now, of course, what happened was they all met on the, I think it's the plain of Dura, and there was this huge 75-foot idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And then the person who made the announcement said, when you hear the sound of all types of music, then you must bow down. Thank you, Gloria. Bless you. Thank you. When you hear the sound of all types of music, you must bow down and worship the image. Oh, by the way, if you don't, you see that furnace that's got smoke coming out of the top? You'll be in there. Now, the way it was done was quite clever, because there may have been tens of thousands of people there. I mean, this guy Nebuchadnezzar, he was the man. He was the set man, if you like, in that period. I think you just lost the... you're still online. Okay, we just haven't got television. Okay. And so what happened was, they had to fall down on their faces. And if you've got three guys who are stood up straight, it's pretty obvious who they are. And I love what happened next. You know, if I was the parent of these children, I would be rejoicing that my children turned out like these. If you are the parents of these children, you may think at the time this is really tough, but when you see what happens to them, you'd be delighted. In Syria and in Iraq with ISIS recently, and I know you've got your own troubles with Boko Haram, but in Syria, the ISIS have been going house to house in these towns that have got Christians. They've been going in and finding out who the Christians are and the children, and telling their children that they must renounce Jesus Christ and they must confess Allah as Lord, as God. And if they don't, they will be killed. The children refused to bow the knee, and they had their heads chopped off in front of their parents. They didn't kill the parents. They just killed their children in front of the parents. Now, if you're the parent, of course, it broke your heart. But God's grace is sufficient. When you see that your children are so sold out for Jesus that they know that their reward is in heaven, and that this is just a brief life of vanity on this earth, it would give you the courage to press on yourself because you want to be reunited with your children. Amen?
Amen?
And if you ever want to read a book about what it is to be a believer for Jesus, I'd recommend Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can download it for free as a PDF and read it. And it will just show you what Christians have been willing to go through because of their love for the Lord. Okay? So, let's see what happens now. Okay. Verse 7, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man, etc., must do it. And whoever, verse 11, doesn't fall down and worships, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. They didn't mention Daniel. Now, I reckon Daniel was there. And I reckon that Daniel didn't bow down either. But you see, these were politicians. They knew that Daniel was in great favor with Nebuchadnezzar because he'd already interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, politically, they were astute. They didn't want to risk their own heads because the king liked Daniel. So they kept their mouth shut about Daniel, but they accused the other three. And then these three were brought before the king, who also liked these three young people, but here he was. He'd made a decree, and he had to be seen to be strong and do what he said he was going to do. Yeah? Can you hear me all right? Because this is very noisy, this fan, isn't it? Could it go down one click, maybe? And I won't have to shout so loud. I mean, you're not benefiting from it over there anyway. It's only us here, isn't it? We can have one click less, can't we? The speed. It's on or off? Do you want to turn it off for a few minutes and then we can... It just means my voice is straining a bit. Is that okay with you guys?
Yeah.
For a few minutes? Oh, you're used to the heat. I remember once I was in... thank you. I was in Port Harcourt and the car I was in, there was no air conditioning. Somebody tried to steal it and they pulled all the wires out. And so I'm sat in the back of this car going back to my hotel. I'm dripping with sweat. And I come next to one of the mass transportation vehicles on my right. And there's this big guy in there. He's really happy. And he's smiling. He's jolly. And we get talking across the gap between us, you see. And I said, oh, it's so hot. He said, yes. He said, I like sweat. I said, you do? He said, yes, it's healthy. Here, have my sweat. So I'm getting used to the sweat. But praise God. It's better to sweat now than sweat in hell. Amen? That's a good one when people say they're hot. You can say to them, ah, it's better to sweat now than sweat in hell. Okay, so these three young people, men, are brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to them, is it true? He's astonished. Is it true? It can't be right. Surely not. This is a false accusation. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, in other words, anyway, don't worry. Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if for some bizarre, strange reason, I'm adding my emphasis, you choose not to worship, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I think that Nebuchadnezzar was quite jovial at this point, because something happened in a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and the King James, I think, puts this beautifully, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't need to ask for an adjournment. We don't need to do what Martin Luther did at the Diet of Worms when he asked for time to pray and to consider his answer to the questions. They said, we are not careful. We don't need to be careful. We're going to say it as it is. Amen? We are not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. Sorry, in this matter. If it be so, in other words, if you do throw us into your fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now this is when things changed. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, for time, I'm not going to go into read the scriptures through, but you know what happened. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that the people who were there to guard him, his most senior officers in the army, he said to them, you, and you, 2 each, bind them and throw them into the furnace. But before you do, heat up that furnace 7 times hotter. Now, because the command of the king was so urgent, they bound them in all the clothes and all the regalia they were wearing. The furnace was heated up as high as it could be. And then, of course, they threw them in. And the people who threw them in died throwing them in. You can't just go up to a furnace, you know, if the furnace is there. You can't just stand here, throw them in without yourself being burned. But they had no choice. They had to do what the king said. And they had to throw them in. And, of course, into the furnace they went. And then Nebuchadnezzar, just to make sure that they were well and truly cremated, decided to have a look inside himself, and he saw 4 men walking around. And then he asked the most amazing question, didn't we throw 3 in? We didn't throw Daniel in, did we? Didn't we throw 3 in? Yes, true, O king, said one of his people. He said, I see a 4th, like unto who? The Son of God. And then, of course, he, just like a king would do, he commanded them to come out. I don't know what he would have done if they hadn't have. And they came out. And it just says at the last couple of verses of that chapter that if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their house will be made into a dung heap. And so, by the way, that's religion. God doesn't need us to protect him. Amen? We don't need to start making fatwas on people that say things against our God. You know, I would say this. If a Muslim, if Allah is God, let him prove himself. He doesn't need us to prove him. Amen? He can fight his own battles. And if God is God, he can fight his own battles. Amen?
Amen.
But what we do read at the end of that chapter, verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. My friends, if you can teach your children from a young age that promotion doesn't come from man, that promotion comes from the Lord. If you can teach them that if they've got their focus on God's kingdom, that whatever happens to them, it will be for their good and for the glory of God, then they won't need to save their own lives. One of my heroes in the New Testament is the deacon Stephen. He preached one message that we know of. And at the end of it, he came to that point in his sermon when he had a choice to make. He'd been buttering up these people. He'd been giving the history of Israel. And I can imagine there was these Pharisees that were there. And they were listening to him. He said, yes, yes, he knows his stuff, this young man. Everything he said is right. He's not said anything wrong. And then he comes to that point. And out of his spirit comes these words. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Ghost. He signed his own death warrants. But what a death. What happened to him? He said, look, I see the glory, I see the heavens open. I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. They couldn't bear it. They stopped their ears. They gnashed their teeth. And they dragged him out of the city, calling upon the name of the Lord. And just like his Savior did, he said, don't hold this sin to their charge. Amen. In other words, I release them. I forgive them. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. See, he was a true disciple of Jesus. But what a thing to see what he saw. Paul said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. You know, I've always thought he was talking about himself. I reckon he was talking about Stephen. He said such a person was caught up into the third heaven. And said, saw things that can't be uttered. Maybe that was Paul, or maybe that was Stephen. But Paul recognized when he came to Christ who Stephen was. Because you see, as Stephen went up, he threw the baton and it fell. Not only with the coats at the feet of Saul, there was a baton. And Saul picked up that baton unwittingly. And then on his quest to Damascus, to bind unto the Lord's people, to bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed, he had that experience where he met with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And he was the man who transformed the world. Jesus started it off, and Paul, almost single-handedly, set the doctrines which we live by today. And by the way, that's very, very, very important to you. Please don't teach your children to live by the Old Testament. Amen?
Amen.
You see, and I notice I've had the privilege of working with Nigerians mostly, but with Africans in general for the last 4 or 5 years. There is a tendency within your culture to religion. You don't get atheists in Nigeria like you do in Britain. You're either a Muslim or a Christian, or you worship trees or ancestral spirits, but you believe in supernatural. But in Britain, people only believe in evolution and now and drink and drugs and sex and rock and roll. But you have this God-given, I believe, ability to believe in a creator God. Amen? But what you mustn't do is you mustn't take your traditions, negative traditions, and teach them to the children, because they will grow up with them. Okay? And what do I mean by negative traditions? I'm not talking about tribal stuff. I'm talking about the fact that you go, and I don't know what churches you go to, if you go to Redeemed Churches or you go to Winners Chapel or whatever. But my experience is that most of the prayers that are prayed in the churches that I go to, 95% of the prayers are from the Old Testament. You're praying the promises of the Old Testament. Your enemies will come against you. They will flee before you. One put a thousand to flight. 2, 10,000 to flight. Etc, etc. Now, those of course are valid promises. But they were for the children of Israel. And if you take Deuteronomy 28. The first 15 verses are blessing. And the next 46 verses are cursing. If you want to take the blessing verses, you've got to take the whole package. But Jesus himself became a curse for us. What? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we don't need the Old Testament blessings or curses. But we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that grace and peace are multiplied through what? Through the, come on, your teachers. The knowledge. Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2. Write this down. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him who has called us to a life of glory and virtue. Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you may partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. By the way, I'm recording this, and I'll put this up on my website, so if someone takes my email address, I will send you the link so that you can listen to it and check it out. You know, Acts 17 says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they also searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Amen? Revelation has to come direct from God. I can't impart to you revelation. I can help you to think things differently, and then as you spend time with God, the Holy Spirit will direct your spirit and will teach you those things. Amen? Amen. God has got no grandchildren. Amen? Amen? He's only got children. I've got grandchildren. I know, I don't look old enough. No. We have grandchildren, but God has children. Amen? But if you take those verses in 2 Peter 1, you're doing half of that. Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge. And as you teach, you know, you teach the principles to these children, as you teach the way that they can discover God for themselves. And also, when they come to you with revelation, don't dismiss it as being childish. Has anyone heard of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International? You have? Do you know the story is that a man called Demas Shikarian, as a child, lived in Armenia. And there was a child in the village who had a dream or a vision. And he went to the elders of the village and he shared it with them. And in the vision, they saw that the Turks were going to come and were going to kill all of the Armenians. And what happened was that the elders of the village, they prayed and they believed that what this child brought was from God. And so they told the village, we must flee, we must leave or we will be killed. 50% of them left and went to places like America, and the other 50% stayed. Guess what happened to the 50% that stayed? They were slaughtered. God didn't speak through the elders of the village initially. He spoke through the child. Amen? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Now that's the Old Testament, I know. I think it's quoted in the New Testament as well. You know, but Jesus recognizes the value of children. In fact, he says, if you cause them to stumble, it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into a deep lake than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So that's the weight of responsibility. And of course, the Bible says that not many of us should presume to be teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation. And that's not just talking about preachers in churches. That's talking about anybody who's teaching things to do with the kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. Look great. Do you still love me?
Yeah.
Sure? But I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing. I've watched the video that Bishop's wife made. And you know, what you're offering here is just so precious. You're not saying we're going to educate heads first and we'll fit into a Christian curriculum. You're saying we're going to make disciples out of these children, but we'll also make them to be academically brilliant. Amen? And that's the priority. The priority. The Bible doesn't, you know, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he doesn't say, preserve you body, soul, and spirit, as most people say. He says, preserve you spirit, soul, and body. And I believe that that's the priority of the person. Well, first of all, we're spirit. God is spirit, and we are spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And so God has made us to be spiritual beings. We're not like the animals. We never were like the animals. We never will be. We're made in the image of God. That's why we have a spirit. That's why we're capable of communing with God by the Spirit of God. Amen? Well, I've said a fair bit. Any comments or questions at this point? You'd like to say something or disagree? If you disagree, if you think I'm off the wall, don't. You won't be the first person who said that to me. They're very quiet, these Presbyterians. Any comments? Any feedback?
Thank you so much for the enlightenment and some of what you discussed about helping children to discover who God is. Now, how can what you said really made a lot of sense about not being so religious.
Yeah.
And God, a lot of our children, they ask a lot of questions.
Yes.
You tell them, don't do this, and then...
they say, why?
Why?
Yes.
So sometimes I actually go to the extent of explaining the reason why.
Yes.
We do this.
Yes.
So in terms of helping these children to really discover who God is, having a personal relationship, not just being church.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I mean, most children, I think, believe in God when they're little. Now, obviously, if they come from a completely godless family where there's no concept of God, then that's different, maybe. I don't know. I mean, I remember as a child that I believed in God. And I used to pray. And I used to repent. And then I go back to it. I wasn't a believer in a born-again child of God, but I did believe in God. Then I joined the Navy and I lived a riotous life. But I remember being on the ship at night, on the back of the ship in the middle of the ocean and looking up where there's no lights, there's no street lights, there's nothing. It's just pitch black. And I remember believing in God then. But it wasn't until maybe 6 or 7 years later that I came to a living faith and a living relationship with the Lord. I think with children that they probably by default do believe. What stops them believing is... first of all, and I know that this is an emphasis in the school, is that there's no disconnect between their family life and their school life. I mean, it's better that things are bad at school than at home. Their home life needs to be, you know, there needs to be consistency amongst the parents in what they practice, what they preach. Now, if you're the parents of your children are sending them here, then they'll either send them for one or two reasons. They think they're going to get a better education coming here, or they send them here because they are Christian themselves and they want their children to have a Christian education. And maybe there's a combination. Are all the parents of the children Christian?
Yes, except one family that...
okay. Just one family, okay. So it's not a rule, that you don't make it a rule that they have to be, parents have to be believers, but most of them are believers. Okay. Well, obviously, the ones who are believers, you know, you can write memos and you can get the children to send them and take them home or have meetings with the parents and, you know, talk to them about the... my experience is this. My daughters love the Lord. They're 26 and 23. My 26-year-old has been married for 5 years. She prayed when she was about 15 or 16. She said, "Father, I don't want a boyfriend. I only want a husband." Ah! I've never, ever heard that in Britain before. Never. And she didn't date anybody. What happened was that the Lord provided me with a co-pastor from Germany who married a young woman from Spain, and they came to the city where I'm living. And then the woman, the wife of my co-pastor's brother, who was on the run from God, ran to Britain, ran straight into God, and I led him to the Lord a few days later and baptized him. Then I taught him to drive, and that was an interesting experience because... God had changed him so much he could put up with my driving tuition technique, which is very vigorous. My daughters refused to be taught by their dad. Okay. And then my daughter and this young man, his name's Daniel, and another girl, they were just good friends for about 3 years. And then one day, Daniel had a chemical imbalance in his brain. He started looking at my daughter differently. Do you understand? Yeah? Now, he should have gone to see the psychiatrist. But he didn't. He asked my daughter if he could court her, and she said no. Because she said to the Lord, "I don't want a boyfriend." And then he asked her sometime later, and she said no. Now, rumor has it that if he'd have said no, she'd have said no the third time, he was going to move to Brazil and become a missionary. But she said yes. And they've been married for 5 years, and they've got two lovely children. But my daughter was a virgin when she got married. Now, you might say, yeah, that's good, but that's not just good. That is unbelievable in Britain. I don't think more than 5% or less of girls are not a virgins when they get married in Britain. But my daughter was. And what a privilege it is for a woman to give herself to her husband, nobody else, on her, and to be that with that man for the rest of her life. Amen?
Yeah.
My younger daughter, she's 23. She loves the Lord. She's a virgin. She's never had a boyfriend. She's beautiful. She just has to mention a male name and my antenna are up. Sorry, what's that? And she's so good. She knows how to wind me up sometimes, you know. And but she's pure. She's clenched. She's chaste. And she wants a husband, but she doesn't want me helping. She's insisted I'm not there to help her find a husband. But I can't wait for her to get married. Because when she's married, then I know she's safe. as long as she marries the right guy, of course, with the one God gives her. So I don't quite know how we got round to that. I'm saying about raising children. We raised our children in the fear of the nurture of the Lord and with the help of Little House on the Prairie. Have you heard of Little House on the Prairie? No? Okay, write down Little House on the Prairie. Little House on the Prairie. Go onto YouTube and just type in Little House on the Prairie and just watch one of the episodes of Little House on the Prairie and you will know what I mean. We had a rule in our house. We didn't have we still don't have television on Sundays apart from Little House on the Prairie. Do what? Prairie. P-R-A-I-R-I-E. Prairie. As in the place, you know, the vast wildernesses of America. Little house, as in a small house, on the prairie. P-R-A-I-R-I-E. That would be embarrassing if I couldn't spell that, wouldn't it? But we raised our children on that because it's about a family growing up in America, in the Midwest, who loves God. And they had all kinds of challenges in their lives, of famine and disease, plague, all kinds of things. But they kept their eyes on Jesus. And they just came through. And we raised our children on this, even though it's a Hollywood-made film or series. There's 9 series of 12 episodes a series. I think it's more than that. We've got the whole lot on DVD. But I would recommend that you watch it, and then you can even use it. Some of that, you might even want to use it in some of your lessons. Amen?
Amen.
So, back to your question. I believe that, number one, the home needs to be a place. And if you've got all the Christian parents, they need to know that what they say to their children, if they say things to their children and don't do them themselves, they need to ask their children's forgiveness. Does that make sense? Because otherwise their children will hear one thing and they will see another. And they become schizophrenic themselves. And then when they get older and they get free of the constraints of the family, then they will go their own way. Now, I know it's more difficult in this culture, but a lot of them are leaving Nigeria and going to England. And, you know, they're losing their children to the devil. They're losing them because the parents want them to go to church because they think that's good, which it is. But that's not the reason. You don't go to church, you are the church. We are the church. Amen? The reason that we go to church on Sunday is to meet with other people who love the Lord so we can fellowship together, and in our agreement we can hear the mind of God for the area or the community that we're living in. And the other thing is you as teachers, you know, I think what you said there is wonderful. When they ask questions, sometimes you ask them. Now, when children are this high, you don't have to answer their question, you just tell them what to do. Because you are the authority in school, you're the authority figure for those children. But as they get older, then you need to start to change the balance so that you're respecting them as a person who's got, they've got their own thinking, they've got their own thoughts, they've got their own opinions. And instead of just dismissing them because they don't agree with you, start to reason with them as they get older so that they become rounded people who themselves are able to reason with other people. You know, if you're a parent and that you just tell the child, I said so, that's why, because I said so. That child is likely to grow up doing the same. It's a fact that alcoholics, children of alcoholics, end up very often becoming alcoholics themselves. I was listening to the life of Winston Churchill on the way over here on my earphones, and Winston Churchill wanted to be like his father, Randolph Churchill, but his father wasn't a good man. He was a womanizer, he had all kinds of excesses in his life, but the son wanted to impress his father. Sons want to impress their fathers. Good or for bad. Does that answer, go part towards answering the question? Yeah? Any other comments or questions? I guess you know it all. Hallelujah. Sister?
Yes, sir. You said something about that we should learn to teach the children with the New Testament.
Yes.
But now, like you rightly said, what about different homes that are coming from?
Yes.
And like you rightly said, in our churches, we make references to the Old and New Testament.
Yes.
And we are meant to understand that we are spiritual Israelites.
Right.
So,
yes.
Is it not right if we still claim those blessings that we are meant for the physical one since we are also spiritual Israelites. Is there anything wrong?
Yep. Well, let me answer that question because this is, to me, is very important issue. And I'm glad you brought it up because I may not have come across clearly. I didn't say dismiss the Old Testament. Right? That's very important. The Old Testament is part of the canon of Scripture. We love the Old Testament, right? I'm talking about the promises that were specifically made to the children of Israel in the New Testament. Now, you said there that we are the spiritual Israel. Can I recommend for everybody to do this? Read Romans 9, 10 and 11. You know, I know you don't have replacement theology in your culture. I know that Nigerians love Israel. Most countries in the world hate Israel. They listen to all the media propaganda and lies, and they say, oh, look what's happening to the Palestinians, look at the way the Jews are treating them. If the Jews were treating the Palestinians the way that they deserve to be treated, in other words, the way that Hamas are treating the Israelis, there would be no Palestinians. The Israelis would destroy the Palestinians overnight, but they don't. They are self-controlled. But Romans 9, 10 and 11 very clearly distinguish between the Jewish people and the church. And the church in Hebrews, which is the other book, which is all about the covenants, the Hebrews is all about the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, the New Testament, Hebrews 8:6 says, we have a new covenant built on better promises. So my suggestion is, use up all of the New Testament promises. They only start at Acts chapter 2, because that's where the New Testament starts from. Jesus, by the way, operated under the Old Testament. Right? When Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he's speaking to the Jews who are under the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying it's not relevant. A lot of the stuff, you know, he says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. And if you're angry with your brother without cause, you've already committed murder. What he was doing was he was upping the ante to show these people that they could not live up to the law. So they were completely useless to save themselves. And then he said, look, I show you a new and living way. Amen? Amen. But my point is, sister, is that this. We need to not use promises that were designed for the Jews. The Jews cannot find salvation any other way but through Jesus Christ. And Paul said to the Romans that when the last of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. So that's going to happen. But let's not confuse them. And you know, why do you want to rely on an Old Testament promise when a New Testament promise is better? Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus started to teach the New Testament or the New Kingdom principle. He says, don't think about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? And then he talks about the lilies of the field. He talks about the birds of the air. And then he says to them, after he's taught this, he says, don't even think about tomorrow. You see, faith is now. Hope is tomorrow. We don't live by hope today. We live by faith today. And hope is based upon what God has put into our spirit going to happen in the future. Right? But it's not faith. Faith and hope are very different things. So God's grace is sufficient for today. So when he sent them out, he said, don't take a bag with you, don't take money, don't take food, don't take clothing. It was about six things he said. Staves, you know, sticks. Don't take them with. And when you go to a city, inquire who is worthy in that city and live with that person. And when you leave the city, leave that house. And if you find somebody who's not worthy, wipe the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. But when they came back, in Luke's gospel, he said to them, when I sent you out without all these things, did you lack anything? And they said, no, Lord, nothing. Now that was an example of the kingdom. Because don't forget, Jesus talked to them all the time about what? The kingdom. He didn't talk to them about church. He didn't talk to them about the Jewish faith. He ate with unwashed hands. He did miracles on the Sabbath. By the way, when is the Sabbath? Okay, when's our Sabbath?
Sunday.
Anybody else? Anybody else got any ideas? Okay. I'll tell you when our Sabbath is. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. Amen? And you think, what are you talking about? Well, just read about Hebrews 3 and 4. It said, God has prepared a place of rest, where we cease from our own labours. Let us labour to get into that rest. And it goes through in Hebrews 3 and 4. It says they didn't get in. Moses' generation didn't get in. Joshua's generation didn't get in. But there is still a rest for the people of God. And the rest is simply where we cease from doing our own things. Jesus lived the rest. He said, I don't say anything except I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything except I see my Father do it. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, and what do I call you? He said, when you pray, don't pray your Father in heaven. He says, pray our Father in heaven. He was giving them glimpses into this new covenant. And that's what we're called to. It's radically different from the old covenant. But if we try to live on the old covenant, it's a bit like having an aircraft that's got no engine. It can be a glider, but when you stop getting lift, I'm a pilot, I know about flying. When you stop getting lift from the sun or from the turbulence, you're coming down. But if you've got an engine, you can switch the engine on and you can keep going. That's how much difference there is between the old and the new. So please, don't, pray to God that you're not confused. I'm not against the Old Testament. If you notice, my Bible still, in fact, I've quoted out of the Old Testament. But what I haven't, it's a bit tatty, isn't it? But what I haven't done is I haven't quoted out of the law. Amen? You know, the Deuteronomy law, if you do this, then God will do that. Now, all we have to do is believe. Only believe. And then these things happen. But a belief is another word for obedience. Because if you obey, then you do believe. We heard about the ten lepers who came to Jesus and said, we know you can make us whole. And he said, go to the priest. That's all he said to them, go to the priest. And on the way to the priest, what happened? They got healed. They believed and their faith was demonstrated by their obedience. Amen? Wow. So of course, one of the responsibilities you have is, who are the teachers here? There's eight teachers, is that right? In the school? Can you put your hands up if you're a teacher? One, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, so six. Okay, so everybody has, because you're working with the children all the time. But as teachers, you have such a tremendous privilege and honour and responsibility. I mean, it may not seem like that at 3 o'clock on a Friday when you're exhausted. When you've had a week of little children screaming and need to go to the toilet and putting their hands up and things. But they're not going to stay that little for that long. And they will come back and they will thank you if you train them up in a godly way and in conjunction with their parents. So they see the reality of the kingdom. By the way, also have living testimonies. Share your testimony with them. If a miracle happens, tell the children about the miracle. It's a miracle of provision or a miracle of healing or a miracle of deliverance. And make sure you do have testimonies. A miracle of leading someone to Jesus. You know, I go to Redeemed churches a lot, and on the first Sunday of the month, they have Thanksgiving service. And mostly it's the ladies that come forward to share a testimony. And very often those testimonies is what God has done for them. Not what God's done through them. Not what God has done in them. But what God has done for them. Now, if they've got a testimony of deliverance, that, you know, they were on the Ibadan Expressway, like I was once, when a few cars in front of us, this lorry just turned over and it was right across the carriageway. We were fortunately about 3 or 4 cars behind. So we escaped, right? Then there's a deliverance testimony. Of course, share that. But ask God daily, you know, before you come into work, before you, just as you get up, say, Lord, please use me today to lead someone to Christ, to lay hands on somebody, and he will use you. The more I pray, the more God uses me in those circumstances. And then you can come in. And then when you lead someone to the Lord and start to disciple them, and there's a massive change in that person's life, you can bring them to the school and introduce them to the children. And they can say what the Lord did through you. And then you can encourage them to do the same with other children. Amen? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. God can use children to lead people to Jesus. It's not for grown-ups. It's for everybody. You can say amen or ouch.
Amen.
Okay. Anything else? Or, sir?
My question was this. Some Jews
and
between the ages of 9 and 10 claim to be born again.
Yep.
But from what they do, sometimes doubts if truly they are. So in such situation, what should one do?
So what's the last question?
I say in such situation.
Yes.
Children are between the ages of 9 and 10.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, but they're not behaving like they are.
Yes. What should one do?
Yes. Okay. Well, Jesus said, by your fruits you should know them. But, you know, I mean, none of us here, since we've come to know the Lord, have lived lives free of sin, correct? Now, I tell you something, that before I came to the Lord, I was living on the streets. I was homeless in city in where I lived. And a Christian family took me in off the streets and showed me the love of God. And that's why I'm sat here today. I'd be dead by now on drugs. I wouldn't be on this planet. I'd be in hell. Now, for me, one of the biggest things that told me that I was a Christian was 2 weeks after I became a believer. I was working on the engine on my car, and the engine was out of the car. It rolled onto my fingers, and the pain was off the scale. It really, really hurt. Now, what would have happened up to my time I was saved is, without any hesitation, my mouth would have vomited out blasphemies and curses and oaths because of the pain. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I didn't have time to compose myself. I was such pain. It just came out of my mouth that day. I heard myself say, "Oh dear, that hurts." Okay. I knew. Nobody could have persuaded me. I knew that I was a different person than I was 3 weeks before. Now, since that time, have I ever sworn? Maybe half a dozen times in 31 years, I don't know. Not very, very few. Normally at the devil, which is a waste of time, I know. Have I ever lied? Yes. Have I had to repent? Yes. Have I done things wrong? Yes. But the more that I walk in the light, the less darkness seems to have power over me. So who knows if a person is born of God? Well, the Bible says that we witness, our spirit witnesses with people that we are children of God. Now, you can't turn around to a child and, you know, I think in a sense, asking them if they're born again is the wrong question. Because they don't even know, I mean, who knows what born again is? You know, it's a strange expression that Jesus used once when he was talking to Nicodemus, right? But if they're bringing forth the fruit of repentance, then that's an indication. What if they're not bringing forth the fruit? Well, that's why they're not bringing forth the fruit. Is it because they do not believe? Or is it because they've got inconsistencies in their lives, either in the school or in their home? And just ask God to give you the wisdom to treat that child as an individual. And definitely don't write them off. Okay? We're not here to make people in our image. And that's a tendency that we have in our flesh. We want people to be like us. We want them to behave in the way that we expect them to behave. And they might not be. You know, a lot of people who as children have been very rebellious have actually grown up to be quite the opposite. So I suppose, sir, the answer to your question is you don't know for certain. But listen to what comes out of the mouth. Out of the mouth speaks the abundance of their heart. And if what's coming out of their mouth doesn't accord with what you believe it should be, then pray for them and ask God to give wisdom on how you should address that. You might need to give them more effort, more energy into them than into the other children. It's the only way that you can be successful, I think, as Christian teachers in a Christian school, is, and the fact that you've only got up to, is it 8 children in a class?
Yes,
8 children. We have 30 to 35 children in our classes in UK. So you can actually get to know those children far more personally. And you can pray for them, for your charges, more personally. And you ask God to give you wisdom, revelation, words of knowledge. You can pray for them. You lay hands on them. You know, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? Never even heard of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that's not the case. But does that help?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Pleasure. Okay. Pastor Ann, over to you.
Okay. I said we are waiting for your comment.
I'm sorry, I'm trying to start now. My mind has just I'm like about God. I hope you can hear me now.
Yes.
Thank you so much, sir. I mean, it's so clear what the Lord is saying. When you were talking about the fact that Daniel and the other that is even being better than graduates like them, or better than those who are already serving
yes.
in the kingdom. That just exploded in my spirit that our children are the future.
Amen.
And when what there was a time I took a teaching in church, and I was telling the members that I felt that the Lord was telling us that we needed to do better. That yes, there's a revival in Nigeria, but right now our president, ages of our president, ages are between 60 and 70.
Yep.
But Joseph was 30, Jesus was 30.
Yep.
And
David.
I can't remember the other person.
David.
They began to be at 30, and that God wanted to work in us so that we'll build a generation from our children that will be used in executive offices in the nation, and they will start to be who God has called them to be at an earlier age. And I mean, it's so clear that the Lord who appeared to our bishop and told him to start the school, that it will change the future generation of Nigeria, is telling us that our children are going to work. I mean, the things they're going to do when they come out of university will be at the same level as people who have served in the nation for 40 years.
Amen.
You know, and for me, that's outstanding. And they will be able to see the fullness of God's word
yes.
in their lives, in their time.
Yes.
You know, and I'm just so excited. I was like, Lord, this is it. Because we're still comparing our children
yeah.
with their own contemporaries, and God is saying, no.
Yes.
I'm going higher.
Yes. Amen.
I'm going higher.
Amen.
And I just thank God. I thank God for the teaching. I look forward to the complete set being on your website. And I was jotting down things as you were ministering and things that we're going to implement in the school, because we believe the Lord will want us to do everything to make sure that our children are fully grounded in the life before them. And one of the problems that we face is that a number of the parents are not yet believers or strong believers. But I realize with the way the curriculum is that we have in our children's church, which is, like I was explaining to you, since we realized that we were all first generation, you know, really believing Christians.
Yes.
We needed to learn how to bring up our children in the Lord, and the primary responsibility is on us, the parents. So whatever we teach in the children's church, the children go home with something called the Book of Eternal Values, where the parents have to teach them what we taught them.
Okay.
So if we're teaching about tithing,
yep.
they go home and ask the parents to tell them. We ask the parents to tell them when they tithe.
Yep. Yes.
So that way it was making the parents realize that they needed to walk the walk and talk the talk. If not, like you said, their children will grow up being schizophrenic because they're seeing one thing from the Bible, they're seeing something else in their lives. Now, we have not implemented that in the school. When you do the same curriculum in the children's church, but we've not implemented our children taking assignments home.
Yes.
And I just noted that is going to achieve so much that we'll be able to even revive their parents. I'm so excited about that, and it's going to have a lifelong effect. One of our partners that we asked to come and train, we asked the partner to come and train about how to, you know, be an example to your children and how to get the children born again. And she realized, she's not yet married, but she looks after her sister's son. And she realized that she's never spoken to him about giving his life to Christ. And before she came for the training, she got the guy to give his life to Christ, a young boy of 5 years. I was so excited.
Amen.
And she took the materials, you know. So it's more than just affecting the children now, but we have received wisdom to affect the parents also. Because the parents are willing, quite a number of them are willing. They even tell us that they learn when the children come home and tell them what they're learning in school, how the AC curriculum has put Christ and education together.
Yeah.
Where you have things like mathematics is the study of God's computing. What you call a pattern.
Yes.
And you know, everything about education is put in God's way.
with the flavor of God in it and not just the secular way. It's really a change in the parent. But God is even giving us more wisdom. And the stirring up of the teachers themselves to examine what they believe. What they believe. You know, when you were talking and you had them go quiet, it's because when you were talking about 95% of our prayers, my husband, our bishop, is just tired of the Nigerian world. Living in the Old Testament.
Yes.
I'm praying all the prayers. You know, my enemy.
Amen.
You know, when my husband is teaching in church, a lady came once, she's high up in government, and she said, "What you're teaching in your church? We don't hear that out there." And I didn't know how, because I didn't grow up in church. I became a Christian, and I started to serve him, my husband, and Elisha and Elijah. He's my father, the Lord. He's teaching me the things that have to do, you know, with Christianity and all that. So, you know, so I didn't know about it, you know, pray for enemies and all that. And I hardly, I mean, so you're sharing it with them. I was so excited because you're just telling them the truth. We have to change the pattern of our prayers. If you ask the children to pray, the first thing they go is, Lord, keep us from our enemies. That's the first word in their prayer. So you know what the parents are teaching them. Let the devil not get us. And it's not, you know, so, but we really need to work with, in the hearts of the teachers. Our teachers are wonderful people, and what you have shared, we need them to understand how critical they are to what is happening with the children's life. Amen. I want to encourage every single one there. Mrs. Eunice, good to see you. Now that you're looking after Princess, it's also important. You're now a mommy. You were already a mommy to the children. You're now a mommy to Princess. That you pass across the real heartbeat of Christ and not tradition. Because tradition makes the word of God of no effect.
That's right.
And I honestly don't want to talk too much. I want to sit down and assimilate everything I've heard. Because, I mean, you look at what you shared about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't touch Daniel the first time. They didn't. They were so, you know, scared of his importance to the king. I never saw that, and I really want to, you know, think deeply about it and pray about it. But I know, I was telling them, because I put up your meeting on Facebook for our partners and some of the parents that use Facebook, and I was telling them, I said, I know there's going to be an awesome stirring up of the teachers because of the grace of revival. I've been listening to, my husband came back and, you know, shared so much about what you were talking about when you first met him. And I was just so excited. I said, anyone, the first time I heard Mr. Winger say, you go about, you know, telling people about the importance of Christian education. I said, anyone like that is just, I mean, it's just God. I'm so excited because it's the future. You see Jesus coming back and he needs Christian education. And one of the things we want to do is, after we've developed a model of this school and it's properly established, because right now we need to properly establish the financial base in getting partners to give to the school, like extensively subsidized. Once we finish that, we plan to start a group of Christian schools around Abuja and outside Abuja. By the Spirit, we're just going to keep on praying and calling forth people who have the right mindset that education is a form of evangelism. And we're going to give subsidized education. It doesn't matter the breaking you go through. We break every day raising money for the school. Like I told you, everything that you see there is raised by partners. The school fees just cover a part of the salary, you know, and our teachers are making sacrifices, you know, and all that. And so, but at the end of, like Mrs. Eunice, the lady I just called out, she's been the most faithful staff we've had. How many years have you been in the school?
8 years. Wow.
Mrs. Eunice, how many years?
8 years.
8. We have this entrepreneurship scheme that after you serve the school faithfully for about 7 years, we will set you up in your own school. So by this time next year, she'll be starting her own creche by the grace of God. We're going to bring her before the church. And we believe because she has served faithfully, we'll do everything. Because God blesses the church. We have people giving us things. My husband, our bishop, is a national figure, you know, and God uses him. And we want to, we believe that as the, like it was with the Jews, they don't employ another Jew and pay the Jew salary. They train and they set up. That the Lord will use us to set up our teachers as they have served over a number of years. But we're believing God that this model will stand once we can subsidize it, because the curriculum, AC curriculum, is an awesome curriculum. It needs adaptation, yes, but it is an awesome principle. And we just thank God for you, sir. We just thank God for you. I know that you're coming to Abuja. I mean, it's still like a whirlwind. I was telling my husband that one minute we were talking to you, the next minute you're going down to Nigeria and you're staying with us.
Yes.
You're able to come to the school. I never even thought this would happen. But we believe that, as we know, we're in the midst of our prayer and fasting for the past, praise and fasting for the past 2 weeks, that the Lord has sent you to lay an important set of principles in our heart. And in the school, you know, foundation principles that will really go along with, because we will continue to build the spirit, soul,
body,
and bodies of these children till Jesus comes back.
Amen.
And what we've learned today, we're going to continue to go over it. There's nothing like when we have radical teachers that want to make a difference. And when you were preaching, I mean ministering and training us, I'm preaching, yes. I was saying to myself that, oh goodness, I have a sermon called Give Me the A, B, C, D, E, but Don't Give Me the F.
Okay.
That is of the Babylonian, that means give me the literature, give me the education, but don't give me the food. You know, and as we pass that across to our children, I'm so excited. They will know what they need to do when they get into the outside world, because we're training them for the outside world. It is exciting. I am so excited. I'm like, yes,
amen.
This is it. We're going to run with it. Thank you so much, sir. And we just thank God for you. We'll make sure we get the testimonies across to you tomorrow morning at the chapel. We know it's going to be an awesome time. The children are going to, you know, be there.
Yep.
You're going to minister to them live, and they will have memories, awesome memories for time to come. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.